Okay. Well, good to see all of you this morning. May the Lord richly bless you in our gathering together, and it's good to see you by way of internet. We have somehow managed to have a session with you in spite of all of our weather and storms, and it's good to be able to just be with you this morning. And may the Lord richly bless you. We ask that you just remember on a regular basis to pray one for another throughout this fellowship without going down through a list of names this morning, but just every day that the Lord would move by His Spirit, both, and when I'm praying like that, I say both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly meaning in our very soul, and bringing forth there a reality of Christ that is eternal. And also then moving by your Spirit, quickening by the very Spirit of God of our mortal flesh, of our bodies, from the crown of our head to the sole of our feet, giving us that quickening of the Spirit of God for health, for healing, for strength, and for direction. It amounts to this, that we pray one for another. And so we're glad to see that many of you have openly done that, one with another, and so we thank you for it, and we'll just continue to pray in that way. All right. I want to continue today with Christ, the resurrection. Now, I want to read something. It's all, you're familiar with it, but there's just some things that we need to talk about. I was thinking about them, last night and then again early this morning. And so I'm looking at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Now, many of you have read this so many times that it's memorized. I mean, you may have a bumper sticker made out of it. I'm not for sure. But it has to do with what we've been calling the reality of being in Christ. The reality of being in Christ. Sweetheart, now listen to me. Wherever you are, and think about this deeply. Is that reality, is it an understanding in your soul? Is that reality of our being in Christ the understanding of our soul? No matter what conditions with which we are confronted in that inward way, in a way that affects our soul, in a way that becomes the method by which we determine the importance of things, the importance of everything. Is the reality of our being in Christ. Is that the understanding, without even trying, without making a list and sticking it up on our wall or on our desk somewhere, without doing all of that, if that understanding influences to the point of actually determining how we handle the functioning of our day. Do we do it in an understanding, or do we do it looking at surroundings? Things that come, things that go, things that are real, all right, they're real. They're real in the natural sense. You know, it's a real situation. Even though it still comes and goes. Whatever the situation, I don't want to sit here any longer on this, but just from the time we're up till the time we go to bed, so to speak, what is the determining factor in our soul? I mean, when it confronts us as a living soul, when it confronts us as one in whom Christ dwells. When what confronts us? Anything, everything, anybody, everybody. Is it that reality of our union with Christ that dominates, that directs? Now I'm asking you that because it's so extremely important to what we're talking about, and that is Christ the resurrection, living in the resurrection. And those are not just words. That's the very quickening, living. Let me just say, part of our union with Christ. What is that, Brother Lumen? It's Christ living in me. Not Christ having it years ago or yesterday or whenever, you know, forgiven my sins and put me on the track to heaven. No, that isn't what we're saying. That isn't what we're saying. That isn't what the Scripture's saying. It isn't what Paul is saying. It isn't what the gospel is saying. It's talking about the living Spirit of the eternal, everlasting, only begotten from among the dead, Son of God, living in you. Living in you. His Spirit moving right in to our very soul. So my question is, and the question is, and Paul's question is, and it's certainly his question to me, but it's his question to the in everything in his letters. Do you understand? Do you know? His whole prayer life sets behind that. At least he says that it does. Cease not praying for you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. To what? To reality. To reality. To the reality of our being in Christ. To the reality of Christ being in us. To something that is actually real. Not passing. Not still yet coming. No, the word would be abiding. He has come. He is coming. He shall always come. What does that mean? Abiding. He is abiding. He abides in us that we may, through an understanding of the Spirit of God, that we may abide. How do you abide something somewhere in your mind? If that's the understanding of your mind, then you are abiding. But if that understanding is not occupying your mind, you cannot say that you are abiding in that understanding. Maybe we've heard of it. Maybe we look at it. Maybe we've formed a doctrine on it. I'm talking about abiding. The only one thing can abide, and that's something that's living. The spirit of understanding, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of truth, the spirit of Christ. My word, folks, that's what makes it all real. Not all of our workbooks, not all of our libraries, certainly not everything I've got stacked up over all the years. They've all been used. I've written on them. I've done all of that. But, hon, the understanding is not in a capsule and capped off and put in a drawer in a filing cabinet. Not really. Yeah, there's notes there. There's things there I go look at from time to time. But if it's not the Spirit of the living God working freshly in my heart and soul, if what I am hearing is not what He is saying, then it's not real. It's not reality at that moment. So we're about to exhaust words, living in reality, living in the resurrection, all of these things. And I just want to read here why all of this is true. 2 Corinthians 5. And we need to read from verse 14. Of course, I'm thinking of verse 17. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. When? It's a present abiding judgment in our heart and soul. We thus judge. That if one died, all died with him. That if one died for all, then were all dead. Some say became dead, made dead. Came by way of his death. Now, skipping, because there's a lot said in between here, and everything is based upon what is said in verse 14. If one died, all died with him. One died, all died with him. No argument about that at all. Whether there's any understanding of it in the hearts and minds of most of the people that read it, there is no argument about it. I mean, Paul isn't putting in something that he's arguing about. Here it is. And it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Well, because it is nowhere except the cross that that love was made perfectly manifested. No other place. No other place that it was given perfect. An ultimate manifestation. So, it is this comprehension. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Directs what we think. I won't go on into the word on constraineth. It's a good word. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all became dead. Therefore, because verse 15 points back to verse 14, you could say therefore and then read verse 15. Honestly, you could. You could say therefore or wherefore, such as is said in verse 16, because it too sets upon verse 14. But then we come to verse 17, because that's where it's all going anyway. Therefore, has to go right back to verse 14, honey. Therefore. And so these are not guessing games. These are not old covenant prophecies of better things to come. No, these are the better things that have come in Christ Jesus. None of this is reaching out beyond itself for fulfillment. None of it. None of it. Therefore, if any man, some other translations and our revised versions would say, therefore, whosoever, if any man be in Christ. What a tremendous word that we talk about so much. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. A better translation of that verse, and a better translation than the King James, simply says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new is come, and all things are of God. And it continues. A new creation. I don't remember whether I put this on the board behind me or one of the other guys. It doesn't make any difference, but it's a reality of being in Christ. We live in a creation. No, I'm not talking about the one of sight and sound and natural and the Adamic creation now. I'm talking about a creation wherein Christ is all and in all. But it is a creation that the natural mind cannot conceive, cannot of itself understand or see it or touch it or feel it or hear it or anything like that. Though all of those things certainly can be done, but not by a natural mind. but through the opening of the eyes of our understanding, we see. We see in reality. We see in truth. We see in the light of the life of Christ. We see in the shining forth, all of this in our very soul. Nothing there is dead and without movement. It is quickened and alive by the Spirit of God. We're not talking about academia here. We're talking about the Spirit taking everything that is Christ and showing it to you and I, that the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. He that hath an ear to hear, an eye to see, let him hear, let him see. See, this is a work of the Spirit of God. And this is what I was going to be sitting here reading to you anyway this morning. The actual knowing of that union. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Because that's where it is, in Christ. So what did Jesus say? In so many places, particularly John 14:20, all right? Speaking to his disciples, right at the time of his death, just a day before, let's say, maybe two, but right at the time of the cross, he speaks to them for, I don't know how many hours in those days, but it fills up chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17. In which he is also speaking with his Father. And what he is doing there is telling them they are standing on the very brink of a new relationship, of a newness of life, of an understanding that they have never had, of a union with Christ that they could not at that time, that they had not had during the 3 years with him and could not have until, according to his words, I go to my Father. I must go to my Father. Be not afraid. He uses that term, be not afraid, be not afraid. I will not leave you without comfort. Translating, I will not leave you fatherless. I, right in the verses, these are his words, I will come unto you. And then right in the midst of those verses, he uses that again and he says, if it were not so, I would not tell you this. If I prepare a place for you, I will come anew and receive you unto myself. He's talking about the place that he himself is and that he is offering himself in death and burial and resurrection, ascension to the Father, where he becomes that very place. That's why there's this term in Christ, living in Christ, quickened together, raised together, seated together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a union. The Father's house, dwelling in the Father's house. So in here he is speaking and he is telling them. And then in verse 20, he says, in that day, what day? The day of my coming, to dwell in you. I will come anew, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Tremendous union. What is that all about? In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. I mean, could there possibly be such a relationship? I mean it may be an unbelievable thing. It may be an unfathomable thing, but it certainly, you know, we do think of it and don't argue about it. When we hear him say, I am in my Father, well, we're thinking that's all right. That's where he ought to be. I mean, that doesn't. But he says, and you are in me. Now, they had never heard that before in their life. And they had never heard that in 3.5 years of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ after he called them unto himself. And yet he could not take them within himself. No, not until he went to the Father. And that's part of the work of the cross, the door with the blood upon it. I mean, go all the way back to Moses with that. It's all there, hon. It's all there. But finally, it's not a testimony. Finally, it comes in the Scriptures to be declared as not another prophecy or promise, but as a living reality living in you right now. And that's where Paul takes us. This is not another promise. This is not a better prophecy. This is a living reality. If any man be in Christ, it's a living reality. You will know. How will you know? He goes on to tell you, because the Spirit of truth, who comes in my name, it's the very Spirit of Christ who comes. He will take that which is me, and he will show it unto you. He will lead you into all truth. I mean, my word. What a fellowship with the Spirit of God. You will know that I'm in my Father, that you're in me, and I in you. Now, sweetheart, that is a union of our salvation. It's a union we have with Christ that we could use up all of the resources of our brain, and still not understand that. Why? Because it's beyond brain power. It's beyond our emotionalisms. Really is. It's beyond it. Such a union must be revealed inwardly, opening the eyes of our soul, because there's where the union is. There's where my salvation, the salvation of my soul, dwelling in my soul. That when this body does whatever it's going to do one day, it doesn't change anything with that glorious union. If this body is taken away, you know, ceases to function, whatever you can say may happen to this body, it does not affect that union. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of this earthen vessel. This earthen vessel can come or go. Our union is a spiritual reality. It is the salvation of our soul. It is the eternal life of our soul. Having come a circle then, it is, sweetheart, the resurrection of our soul. It's the resurrection of our soul, because it is Christ who is the resurrection and the life living in you. And we've been looking then in the light of what I've been saying to you, knowing as I got up this morning, thought about it a long time, you know, because I was looking last night and I've never yet got through, even in the monthly CDs, to what I wanted to say and just not just say, but read. I wanted to read it, and I still do, and I still shall do that. But this morning I realized, you know, well, the Lord just, I got up with that on my mind. I'm about to be speaking here, and I was thinking of a new creation of which so many believers know nothing and don't want to know, because they believe the futurist idea that such a creation has not come and we don't have any idea when it will come and all of that, when the fact of the matter is it is now come in Christ. But it is a creation of which Christ is not only the substance and the glory and the love and the life of, Christ is the very person of it. It's not in about knowing a new creation, it's about knowing Him who is the understanding of it, the wisdom of it, the life of it, the glory of it. It is a union in Christ, a union with Him. It is a union of the eternal living Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Christ, living in my soul. My word. No wonder in Ephesians 5, after Paul says what he says with regard to marriage and husband and wife, after he says it, but then he comes to this with it. You know he does. He gathers it all up. And what does he say? He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, which is His body. It's our union with Him, hon. My word. That very Spirit, which is Christ. So it is the indwelling Son of God. Oh yes. So it is the indwelling life who has once and for all triumphed over death. A life that has triumphed over death is the life that we have received. Yes. And what else is it? What else is He? Well, He is the incorruptible seed. One of these days I'll work my way there. John 1 Corinthians. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 15. Must put on corrupt. This corruption must put on incorruptibility. And oh Lord, to listen to most of the so-called scholars now, How do you put it on? Jesus looked at Nicodemus and said, you must be born from above. Until you're born from above, born again, you folks that are like me have King James Version, but it's born from above. I don't make these things up. That's the way it's translated. Nicodemus, except you're born again, all right? Born from above, born again. You can't see the kingdom of God. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15 says, flesh and blood, things that are corruptible and corruption cannot inherit the kingdom of God. No, that's the old man. That's the old man. That's the Adamic creation. But when we are born anew, born from above, well, that's when we put on incorruption. His name is Christ. That's where we become His body, incorruptible. Because there is a flesh body, there is a spirit body, and that's the body that we are. We read all of that in the 15th chapter. If we just leave it alone, quit perverting it, back to talking about dirt bodies, which it isn't. Listen to me. I won't read it again. John 11, Mary and Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me liveth in me, and I in him. He goes on with that. Though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the resurrection. I don't do resurrections. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that doeth these things liveth in me, shall never die. And then he looked right at these sisters and said, do you really believe that? And they never were able to say they did. They said, yes, Lord, we believe that thou art the one to come. But they never comprehended him as the resurrection that was standing in their very midst. They were still mourning over their brother. Christ, the resurrection, is what we have been looking at. But we've been looking for that not in the view of a resurrection which is yet to come, but in view of the resurrection in whom we now live. Now, Since we've gone this far and said this much concerning a new creation in Christ, you remember when that is in other places in the Scripture, I think both in Ephesians and Colossians, but scattered out in Paul's writings, you'll find that in that new creation there is neither Jew nor Gentile. Because you see, you continually had Jews and Gentiles arguing, sometimes real arguments and sometimes just theological things, but nonetheless, they didn't get along. And Paul says, well, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Now, that's the same thing as Paul saying, which he did say, if you would look in Ephesians and Colossians. He could have written it that way. If any man be in Christ, he is neither a Jew nor a Gentile. Because he actually says that in Ephesians. Neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male, female, None of that. And that's the place where he says, why? Because Christ is all. He gathers all into himself. Christ is all and in all. Because there it is, Christ, not I. Oh my, hon. I'm so thrilled that salvation is not Christ giving me a life that I can go down the road now living my new life. No, salvation is greater than that. Now, it brings us to a crisis. And the crisis to which we come is finally seeing, my Father, Lord, it isn't me, is it? It's your Son. It's your Son. It's your Son who liveth in me. He is my life because He is the life living in me. It is Him. Oh, my. And you can just say that again and again and again. But the reality of it continues to grip your soul, the joy of it. But it isn't about me living. I have life, but it's about Him who is that life, living. Not sitting over in a chair in a corner somewhere, living in me. Living. That's what life does, hon. Life lives. Living in me. That as a soul, I might walk in the light, L-I-G-H-T, the light, the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge of that life. Because that's what light of life is. If we walk in the light as He is in. Yes, He's in the light. Why? Because He's the source of the light. He's the source of it, the glory of it. Not only is He the source of it, He is the substance. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. I mean, even in the natural theater out here, in the natural realm, there's nothing like it. The sun is not really like it. It's an ongoing type. And the moon's the same, and the stars the same. Yes, yes. But they come where no close to Christ Himself, the light of the new creation, the light of the city of God, the light of our salvation. God having shined in our hearts from within to give what? Well, to give the light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a statement Paul makes there. You know that, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. But it gathers so much into itself. That statement reaches back into the third chapter. It's concerning Christ, hon. It is a knowledge for an altogether new creation. The light of an altogether different creation. The wisdom, the understanding, the glory. See, we want to think of glory and then materialize it somehow or another. In our minds, we want to think about the glory that is a cloud and a smoke and this and that. And it is true that God used that as his glory. The glory, however, was always hidden in the cloud. The glory was not the cloud, hidden there and in the flame and in the fire, and those things were always there because they had to be in a way that it could be seen in an old creation. But, hon, we're not an old creation anymore. And the old things of that old creation, the old things, and we always think, oh, they're the mean, dirty, nasty things that I did in my life. Oh, no, that wouldn't even stand up to it. No, it has nothing to do with your past life. That's not what has been done away. Concerning your past life, you've been done away. You've come by way of the cross, and you have come by way of his death. Paul will tell us that. We'll look at that. But the things that have passed away are the good things that spoke of things yet to come, but could not produce those things in and of himself. The tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the offerings. And yes, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. That is typically and in very strong testimony, nothing but Christ himself. But it's without being actually him. But it is a great testimony of him, showing his encampment, showing everything that we have come to in the reality of Christ. Can you see that? The encampments meant something, folks. That's the reason they had to do that and camp around it. It all meant something. They couldn't build graven images. Why? Because it violated everything that God was trying to show them concerning this glorious reality of his Son that was yet to come. Well, bless your heart, he has come. And it really does grieve my heart that so many have picked up on a futurist theology. There's a name for that. Dispensationalism. That these things are still yet to come. But it's so clear, particularly in the book of Hebrews, over and over again, over and over again, but Christ being such a high priest is come. The high priest of good things to come is now come. And that's so with him as King of kings and Lord of lords and every living son of God, that's so with him, and anything that is applicable to him is now come. Is now come. And the proof of that is Christ dwelling now in you. Hon, the Spirit will give you infallible witness that Christ is in you. Oh yes, it is the Spirit who does that, who opens the eyes of our understanding. But you see, we've been in Christianity, not all, but Christian religion and what it's been made into and so forth and so on. It has become so man-centered. So man-centered that it's all about us. when it is really we who are the participants, but it's all about Him who is the substance, the one who lives in His body, the church. That body being the vessel of His fullness, but He is the fullness that filleth. We're not the fullness, but the vessel of the fullness. He is the fullness that filleth, and He filleth all and in all. Hun, there are no words to say. The words are there, they're in the scripture, but there's no words that can, after having been said, that can awaken our brain, maybe challenge it, maybe say, you need to give some thought to this and get in the scripture. But there's no words that can contain our true union, the union of our soul with the eternal, everlasting Spirit of the indwelling Son. My, my. That, you've got to see it. You know, Paul says, I live the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God being translated as the knowledge of the Son of God. And that can't be translated as my knowledge concerning Him. No, that means His knowledge working in me. His knowledge, think about that, working in my soul. Me not hearing a fabricated voice of Christ. Me inside my soul hearing the actual voice. The one, oh yeah, who lives in us. The one that John turned to see. And to see Him in the midst. The one that is seen and who shines in our hearts. And He shines there as the knowledge of the glory of God. Of the understanding of that knowledge. Of the wisdom of that knowledge. It's Him. It's Him. And He's revealed. And it goes back to the old tabernacle, Moses' tabernacle. What do we have any clue? Sometimes I think I don't have a clue of a shoelace. But do we really have a clue of what just the candelabra that was sitting there, not so much it in and of itself, but the light of it. What good would it possibly be? I mean, it was designed, it was crafted, it was created for light. It had cups. And the light could only be from an oil that was specifically designated for that, because it stood for the, of course, the Spirit of God. But you see, it was in measure. The type and shadow is always in measure, always a measure, a measure, a measure. It had to be replenished. Oh, it was with that oil, but it still had to be replenished. And yet it was pointing to something. It was pointing to something that is not having to be, that you don't run out of. It's pointing to something that is not having to be replenished. When I was 6 years old, I was born again. I was born again in Pentecostalism, in a Pentecostal church. And speaking with tongues. And I kept being told all the way up through Bible college, actually, that you had to, you know, get refilled. So help me. I'm not telling you the truth. I'm telling you what I was told. Come and be refilled, refilled, refilled. And I have even heard preachers in those organizations and in the university where I went to school point back to that candlestick in the tabernacle of Moses, which is done away. And there, when it was there, it was speaking of something yet to come. But they'll go back to that, refilling it. And then they'll talk about the high priest, and it's the high priest that comes and refills your cups. And oh, God, you just want to say, don't say it, just hush. Because you can't understand what, you know. But then when you see the Lord, after years of hearing that, and you are drawn by the Spirit of God, then He works it out, and you come and you see the Lord, and you realize that the living Spirit of God is living in me. I don't get Him in doses. I don't get Him in doses. I don't have to have refillings. I've seen preachers stand and pour water from one cup to another cup doing their little salvation show. We're talking about reality here. We're talking about the reality of resurrection. Everything that I'll be reading, I'm saying everything I'm reading anyway, but I do want to read. I do want us to go back to that and some of the things we are. I want us to see that everything in that tabernacle, in the Temple of Solomon, before that, everything that took place in Goshen, the lamb that was chosen, choose a lamb. Take one lamb. Oh, you can read it. It's thrilling. One lamb. Now that meant a whole bunch of lambs, but God never said, tell them to take a whole bunch of lambs. Always, in the Hebrew it's translated, always take a lamb. Take a lamb. Take a lamb. Take a lamb. Well, what if it's a big household and one lamb wouldn't be enough for them? Or be needed to be more than that. Someone who has a lamb that is too little for them will invite these that don't have enough. In every household, there are several little figures around which you have to get there, but it comes to this. Every household had one lamb, and in the sight of God, it was the same lamb. Because, darling, God only has one lamb. John saw him. John saw him on the throne. He is in that letter written by John the Revelator. He is the Lamb of God. Everything there comes right over to be fulfilled in Christ. What I'm asking you, what I'm saying to you, Have you gotten it yet? Have you gotten it yet? That's the one, that's the Son. That's the Son who is now dwelling in you. See that? The Lamb of God's not off somewhere. He lives in you. He occupies the throne. My. None of these things that are written there and given as a God-given Holy Spirit revealed witness, not just a testimony, a witness of the Father. And it was written. And it was given of God. Everything there. We call the New Testament or we call the Epistles. Everything there is not sending us backwards. And it's not saying, look over there. Cross Glory Street one day. No, I don't even want to go there. No. It declares, if you just read it, now come. He is now come. You will know I am in my Father. You are in me. I am in you. He's talking about that reality, that fulfillment of Pentecost. After his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his now bringing in the fullness, the fulfillment of the day of Pentecost. It's the day of fulfillment. It's the day of fullness. It's the day when he did exactly what he said he would. I will come unto you. I will not leave you. Read that. Read the whole chapter, John 14. Read it, and then just keep on reading. I've been with you. I shall now be in you. I will not leave you. Oh, my. That's the very indwelling Spirit of God. What my emphasis is in these, in our monthly CDs, and in some of these little sharings, the thing I always want to look at is that what I am saying is nothing that we all hear, nothing that we don't say, all that are here. What I am saying that here is that it all culminates in the resurrection. See, that whole creation that we are in Christ has been resurrected, not scooped out of dirt, not all of the other, no, not none of that. It's a resurrection. It's that which is resurrected out from among the dead. It is the body of the one and only resurrection out from among the dead, the only one, the firstborn, the only begotten. But what I'm telling you is, hon, He lives in us. We live in Him. But we've got to see that as the resurrection. Quit seeing that as something that is pointing to the resurrection, or seeing the resurrection as something that is added to the miracle of new birth. No, it isn't. It is the miracle of new birth. The life that we receive in new birth is the resurrected life of Christ. It is the resurrection life of Christ. It is the life that has already not just overcome, but destroyed death. That's the life we now have, huh? That's the resurrection. And that's the thing, I just keep saying it. I just keep saying it because that pretty well sums it all up. Christ, the resurrection. Time is gone. So we just continue to look at this. And I'll still be looking at it, you guys who received the CDs. The CD for March. Yes, March will be Living in the Resurrection. That'll be the title of it, part two, Living in the Resurrection. We get farther in that than I do sitting here because I keep gathering stuff into it sitting here. Well, that's what we do, so that's all right. On the CDs, pretty well stay on track. But then, you know, those are just done one time a month. But we'll continue on the CDs. We'll continue with the same thing. Living in the resurrection. I know I'm finished. I know the time is gone. But I also know my heart's burden, hon. Now, I can't get away from this. I don't dream it up when it's with me when I lay down. It's with me when I get up. And it certainly was yesterday and this morning. Do we understand, have we begun to understand we are not a repaired, made better, forgiven, old creation, a new creation whose life is Christ only and only Christ. We have no life of our own, hon. We're not the one calling the rules here. It's not a life I'm trying to live for God. No. It is he who says, I'm in my Father and I am in you. It's him, darling. We realizing that? Or we coming to Father Jesus, Father Lord, great God Almighty. Thank you for your joy. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your great grace. Thank you for living in those who have received you. You lead us and guide us and direct us, I pray. Open the eyes of our understanding. Oh, my Lord, where is that except in your face? Oh, Lord, fill our souls with the light of life. Thank you for it. Thank you for it. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.